All right, welcome to the Wednesday morning Bible study. As you know, we're going through Hebrews, and we're in Hebrews 3 right now, and we're finishing up. We should finish it up today, all going well. We left off last week in Hebrews 3 with really, I'll just summarize it by looking at verse 6, which is the last verse we covered, which says, "But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are." Whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. And we spent a lot of time on that verse because there's a lot packed in there about Christ and he is building a house. And we know from scripture
We're
that
missing it. We're missing
ultimately
it.
Christ is building the church. The church is often referred to as the house, the household of God. And you see that, and we're sort of living stones of that house. And we went through very key scriptures on that. So it's amazing what God is doing, that analogy being used there, and we hold on to the confidence that we know that it's true. And oftentimes we, as we'll see in the Israelites' time, or the maybe even those that are, this letter is being written to, the Jerusalem Jews, Christian Jews, that is, Christian Jews at that time throughout the empire, were going through some difficult times. And many of those that are receiving this letter, who would have received this letter personally in Jerusalem, were likely there. Many of them would have been there, or at least known of people or had parents that were there at the beginning of the church beginning in 31 AD on Pentecost. And there was a lot of confidence. A lot of confidence. You can read that in Acts 2 and 3. There's a lot of confidence, a lot of rejoicing. And it says, hold on to that confidence and rejoicing. That's so true for us. We often begin, you know, like a lot of times a race. we begin a race. You know, I think of these people that begin marathons or things like that. And they run, you know, they jump out there and they get going. And then as the time goes on, it's a little difficult. But you got to hold on to that same confidence that you had at the beginning and the rejoicing of the hope to the end. And that's what Paul is definitely talking about. And or the writer here, which we say is Paul, is talking about. So that's where we ended up last week. And let's keep going because there's some more very important thoughts here that are presented in Scripture in verse 7. And what's going to happen is that what the writer Paul does is goes back to the Israelites and uses them as an example of what happened to them and the things that they had a very wonderful promise given to them, and it was presented in the sense of a covenant, and yet they continue to have challenges. So we'll read about that, and don't be like them. That's really what the message is. Don't be like them, their example, and we'll see what we can do not to be like them. So in Hebrews 3, verse 7, he continues on. We continue on in Scripture. It says, therefore, now, as I've always said, when you see a therefore, a therefore, it means we have to know what came before it. And we just talked about what came before, that Christ is building the house. He's the builder, and we are part of we are the house, the church. And therefore, it says, therefore, verse 7, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice. Now, this admonition to hear his voice echoes back to the admonition at the beginning of chapter 2. Remember, we had something similar said to us. And not holding fast to God's voice and words. And let me just show you that. And back in chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, therefore, we must give heed, the more earnest heed, to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. So we have this theme coming back. We've heard. In this case, he's talking about you've heard the very voice, in many cases, of Jesus Christ. And you have to pay your earnest heed to that. And in verse 3, it says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? So if you hear the voice, now we're going back to the voice, and he's going to keep that we should, if you heard the voice, and he's going to go back to the Israelites, they heard the actual voice. I actually heard the actual voice in Mount Sinai in Exodus 19 and 20. You can see here that they God actually spoke his voice and they heard it. So there was no doubt they understood who was speaking to them. You can be assured that no pagan idol of Egypt ever spoke to them. They never heard a voice. It was just a statue sitting there, dumb idol. They'd never heard anything come out of the dumb idol's mouth. I guarantee you that. But they heard the actual voice at Mount Sinai, and this is what's being hearkened back to in Hebrews. So verse 8 says, "Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness." So he's going back to the Israelites who were always had challenges in following God to the promised land. Right out of the gate, they had some challenges doing that. And you would think, and which is going to be alluded to, and we'll talk about that, if they would have seen, you would think, but we can also apply it to ourselves. You would think that the Israelites, who saw the plagues of Israel, and they were brought out with a mighty hand, they went through the Red Sea, and all the things that were given to them, that, and ultimately they heard the voice of God at Mount Sinai, speaking to them, the Ten Commandments. They would hear, we have a real, live, all-encompassing, we have a God that we have heard, we've seen the miracles, we've seen what he does. No other God has done that. In fact, like I said, they're dumb idols, right? You're just worshiping a piece of silver, a piece of wood, a piece of gold, whatever it might be. And that's what they saw. And no voice came out of that. And so he says, "Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness." So this goes back to not holding fast to the confidence and the rejoicing of hope. The Israelites did not maintain their rejoicing and hope where God was taking them. They lost sight of that. They quickly lost sight of very, very minimal trials. Although I think we could, if we're honest, we think back and see, well, we probably would have been participating in some of the grumbling and complaints and things that were said. But in reality, they were not that big a deal for what God was going to do. They should have known God was going to take care of this. They saw him do remarkable things, yet in the most minor, minimal of uncomfort, a little, they went with a little bit of water, no water was presented to them or no food for a little while. Well, they quickly just went off the deep end and began complaining. The Israelites lost rejoicing and hope in their reaction to the reports of the 10 negative spies. So remember, if you know the story, they are on their way to the promised land. They could have not spent 40 years in the wilderness. They could have gone right into it, and they decided to send some spies, and they spent sent 12 spies, and 10 came back with negative reports. And this is one of the maybe one of the clearest examples of they lost their hope and rejoicing where God was taking them. It was right there. They've gone through the Red Sea. They've seen amazing things being done by God for them, right? Part of the promises. And yet they quickly lose faith. They lose their hope to the end very quickly. And that's the lesson for us, not to be like them. So Numbers 14, verse 1. Let me just read this to you. Numbers 14 and verses 1 through 4. We see an example of this. And this is sort of the example of what took place after the 10 negative reports from the spies who went into the promised land, which they could have gone right into. They could have gone right. They just left. Think about it. They just left the most powerful nation at that time, Egypt. And God, the Almighty God, brought them to their knees. And you would think that example would stick with them in going to the promised land, and the 10 negative spies came back and said, oh, it's there's giants and all these things, and they were scared. Well, these people that they're talking about weren't as powerful as the Egyptians, and God brought them out with a strong hand. So quickly they began to crumble into awful attitudes. Numbers 14, chapter 14, verse 1 says, So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried. And the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, If only we had died in the land of Egypt. Oh boy, what a quickly declining perspective here. If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land? This is the promised land, right? This is where he's taking them. This is the promise going back to Abraham. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword? Oh, woe is us. Boy, I know we know God just pretty much decimated the Israelite, the Egyptians, and took care of them in his own way. But here we are. He's on bring us out of that to take us to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Well, what an amazing decline in hope and rejoicing of being brought out of Egypt with a strong hand as they experienced. And so this is what we're reading in Hebrews 3 about. Don't go to that attitude, right? Don't fall into this kind of perspective. And then in verse 9, in Hebrews 3, verse 9, we continue on. It says, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works for 40 years. So he's going now to the whole time of 40 years of what the Israelites did. They just tested him. They tried him, but they saw all the things he was doing. They continuously saw things that God was doing. And that's the lesson for us too. We often, I don't know if you can look in your own lives, and sometimes we get some remarkable things done for us by God. And it is amazing. We're rejoicing. We can't believe how God intervened for us. We can see his hand in our lives. And then time goes on, and sometimes in not very much time, we get discouraged, or we have doubt, or why is this happening? Or we get into a perspective that's not positive towards God for whatever reason. And people have done that. There's people who have had amazing miracles, healings in their life, healings. And yet something happens into them where they get into an attitude of ultimately what's called here unbelief. They lose their confidence and rejoicing to the end, of hope to the end. So here we say, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. And in verse 10, it goes on and says, therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And so here we'll see that, let me see if I have it here later on, but we have Psalm 95 being quoted here, Psalm 95, and which references that the Israelites tested God, and then they tried him. And if we look, there's a whole progression of testing and trying God. I just put in 10 examples here. Now, there are verses says that they were tried 10 times. These line up pretty close to that, so we could be talking about these here. But we have, just you can look in the notes, 10 examples with the scripture reference, what Israel did and how God, this tested God. So just looking at the first one, the fear at the Red Sea, Exodus 14, they panicked and accused Moses of bringing them to die. And so very, very quickly, not very shortly after, this happened on the seventh day of leavened bread. They came out on the first day, or arrived on the first day, and began leaving on the first day on the evening. And yet, 7 days have passed, and they've seen this. They're leaving with all the goods that the Egyptians gave them. They saw what God had done, and now they doubt God and his deliverance. Immediately, almost immediately, 7 days have passed after leaving Egypt, and they're already, they're on the maybe at the beginning of the seventh day, so 6 days have passed, or beginning of the seventh, and they're already beginning to doubt. And it goes on and on. The bitter water at Marah, complaining about food, Massah and Meribah. More things about water and things not going exactly the way they want it with things like that. The golden calf idolatry. That by itself was an amazing event. They're at Mount Sinai, and if you look at this in Exodus 20, the one thing that God really emphasized, don't do this. Don't go. Let me just go to this really quick. Let me just turn to it or bring it up, and I'll show it to you. In verse Exodus 20, after the Ten Commandments are spoken by God, he says, you witness in verse 18 the thunderings and lightnings. They say, not only do they hear the voice, they saw these incredible things happening, lightnings and thunderings. And he goes in verse 22, it says, you shall say to the Lord, say to the children of Israel, you've seen that I've talked with you. So this goes back to what we just said. They heard the voice and the scene that I've talked with you from heaven. And you should not make, and it says, verse 20, you shall not make anything to be with me gods of silver or gold, or gold you shall not make for yourselves. It's very clear. This is right after he speaks, and there's thunderings and lightnings, and this is the God that they heard the voice of. And he tells them that specific thing, and amazingly, and maybe we can see ourselves falling for the same, our own humanness, I guess, at times. They build a golden calf. That's the one thing God says don't do, and they do it right away. And that's they tested God again. They complained at Taberah about God, and they craved meat and they rejected manna. Then there was Miriam and Aaron, right? Miriam and Aaron, they were challenging Moses' authority. They refused to enter the land, after the 10 spies, we talked about that. They rejected God's promises despite the evidence that God was with them. And then they even attempted to stone Joshua and Caleb. So they had all these things they kept on doing. And the assessment was from God that Israel tested God repeatedly, he says 10 times, and did not obey. And the judgment was that anyone 20 years and older at that moment wasn't going to go into the promised land except Joshua and Caleb. So anyone 20 and older just wasn't going to go. He was making a point. He said, they will not enter my rest. So they had all these examples of just testing and trying God. And he just said, okay, that's it. Anybody 20 and over is not going to go unless you're Joshua and Caleb. All right. Let me just pause there because I do have a little bit of a quiz to you. Now, we often say Joshua and Caleb, the only ones that were 20 and older who did not go into it. But there's actually something, and we often say that, but there's actually some, they're actually very likely there was an exception to that of who also went into the promised land that was over 20 years old. It's not explicit. Well, it's sort of explicit in one way. I'm just this is just sort of a little bit just to give a little bit of a extra value add bonus information here. But anybody know who else went into the promised land that was over 20 years old? And also by default, maybe people related to him? Sorry, was that an answer there? Well, if you look at it, it says Eliezer, who was the high priest, who went into the promised land. And if you look at the details, this is sort of like really fine point trivia here. The Levites were not counted. If you go back as far as men of war, so there's a pretty good indication that the Levites were exempted, as was the high priest, as well as Joshua and Caleb, of course. So anyway, that's just sort of a extra bonus question. You can look into that if you want and investigate it and see if you can find that in scripture. But if you look, you see Eleazar going in there. So he was the son of Aaron, the high priest, and the priest and the Levitical priesthood seemed to be able to go into promised land because they were not counted in the same way as the other tribes. So they may have had been exempt, and it would make sense, right? They would be exempt as well. But anyway, just a little extra bonus thought to think about, because we often just say Joshua and Caleb, as it says here, but it is an indication that some others, Eliezer and those, went into the promised land as well. It actually says Eliezer. So he was definitely over 20 years old when this occurred. All right. Just but anyway, going back to what we covered, more importantly, is the scripture about trying God and listening to his voice and not going astray in their heart. And that's what we're leading to. Any questions on that or comments?
I just had a thought. You know, when God was dealing with all these people, you know, I just got through reading Numbers, and I'm into Leviticus and Numbers, and you know, he's dealing with so many people there. I mean, you just count the men alone, and there's like 609,000 something or other. And I'm just kind of wondering if some of the people, you know, yes, they saw the miracles that happened and all this kind of stuff, but you know, God makes comments like, well, bring everybody before the tent of meeting so because we can talk. I mean, how did 609,000 plus all the women and children come before here? And it just occurred to me that perhaps now we see when God works with people, it's always a lot smaller numbers. He's usually not having, you know, 600,000 people plus or double that he is working with. It's usually a smaller number. And I'm wondering if that is a factor because it's just these people can't have enough contact directly with those other leaders that they really that would encourage their faith, as we have now with smaller numbers that we can actually have more contact. Of course, I know, you know, the communication's better now, but still thinking about.
Well, they certainly had a large number of people. Some people say 2.5 to 3 million people based on the count of men. And you know, that would have been a large number, but they all witnessed the voice, right? They all heard the voice. And if you go back to Exodus 19, who visited, you'll see who visited Moses at that point in time. It was Jethro, right? His father-in-law. And Moses was wearing himself out because he was making all these judgments. And kind of to your point, you know, that's a lot of people to be constantly, you know, if any given day, 3 million people, how many of those 3 million people are going to have something that needs to be kind of addressed? Well, you know, let's just say, you know, some small percentage of it, that's still a decent number of people coming to him all through the day asking for a judgment or a direction on how to do something. So he tells them to pick men of high caliber and high regard, and he does that, right? And it's broken down into groups of 100 and 1,000, I believe. I have to go back and look in 20. Anyway, breaks it down. It's the way we used to break down the campsite oversight. If you heard me ever talk about that back in Big Sandy, and I think they may have done it in other camps areas where we had the feast, where we had camping available, large numbers. Well, you'd break it down into the same way in which Jethro told Moses. Let me just go there, well, now, just since I'm right there, I can read this to you. And right, I said Exodus 19, actually meant Exodus 18. We have Jethro. And he comes and sees what's going on. He gives him some good advice and says, you really need to not spend all your time doing this. It's impossible. And if you read in verse 13 of Exodus 18, verse 13, it says, and so it was on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood before Moses morning and evening, or until evening. So when Moses' father-in-law saw this, they did for the people. He said, what is this thing that you're doing for the people? Why do you do it alone? Sit and all the people stand before you from morning until evening. And anyway, he goes on and explains why he does that. And Jethro tells him, this thing that you do is not good. You know, it's always good to have a very wise father-in-law to tell you this directly. Nobody else could probably tell Moses this, so his father-in-law will. And he says, you're surely going to wear yourself out. The thing you do is way too much. You're not able to do all this. So he goes on and says, so you shall select, and this is verse 21, he says, of chapter 18 of Exodus, moreover, you shall select from all the people able men. So you have able men, such as fear God. So two good qualities there, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of ten. And so he began to break down the way things were going to be managed, governed with this, and let them judge the people at all times. So Dale, to your point, I mean, in Exodus 18, he began to have leaders who could help in smaller, so the idea was you had a group of 10. If that leader couldn't figure out, you take it to the leader of 20, 50, and up to 100 and 1,000. So it should have a sort of series of ways to deal with issues. And these were men of truth, as it says, who fear God. And ultimately, if it went beyond that, it could go to Moses. And if Moses couldn't deal with it, he would. Well, didn't know the answer per se, he would say, "Oh, let's take it to God." So I think you make a good point that, how do 600,000, 300, did they have all these individuals have the ability to really have good guidance at a smaller local level? Well, yes, they did to some degree, as we just read, but and could they all come there at one point and listen? I think they could. There's some way they all came. And heard what was being said. But whatever the case is, whether it was that was a reason or not, you're trying to look for why did they just not get it? Did they just not have enough interaction with strong leaders? Well, it's hard to say. It seems though that they kept on going down wrong paths. They didn't believe. That's the point. Maybe they're, but it indicates that they did divide up into smaller groups, and you had tribes and leaders of tribes, and that should have been guiding the people with the direction from Moses and Aaron, and ultimately from God. So I don't know if that answers your question, but it's a little bit of background, maybe to more to think about in that
Yeah, it
context.
was just a thought that I was thinking about how difficult it is and their life was too. I mean, they had to take care of their daily needs and all their children and all this. So there was a lot going on. So that's just a thought. Thank you, though.
Yeah. Well, I think it's human nature. I mean, you can look at why do they so quickly fall away or fall apart from what they should have been doing. Well, I think at the end of the day, it's human nature, and we can put ourselves in there. It doesn't take a whole lot for all of us, right, to go a little hungry, miss a meal, we get a little grumbly, something doesn't go right at the feast, and we get a little grumbly, something's a little awkward at the feast, something's a little not handled well or difficult for us that should have been maybe handled better. I mean, we all do this, and ultimately it's our own responsibility. We all can sort of see ourselves in their shoes, I think, although at times it's hard to believe that they just quickly went down a path, but I think human nature, we could see ourselves at times maybe doing the same things. All right, let's keep going here. Now, here's where it gets the warning. Verse 12, Hebrews 3, verse 12 says this: "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." So the fundamental issue is being defined here for the Israelites. It was unbelief. Unbelief, which is a warning being given to us, the readers. An evil heart of unbelief can form when one begins to depart from the living God. So part of the answer is that if you start to move away from God, and depart from what he says and doing what he says, then there can be a result of what forms is an evil heart. And that's a big warning for us. So what can cause unbelief? Even hearing, as he says, you even heard God's voice, seeing miracles and works of God in our lives. The Israelites saw incredible things going on in what God did. That was without doubt. Going through the Red Sea, that no one could doubt that happened. Hearing the voice of God on Mount Sinai with thunderings and lightnings and all the shakings of the Mount Sinai, there was no doubt that was God speaking to them. Coming out of Egypt and all the things that he had done for them, there's no doubt. So what can cause unbelief? Well, what and we have our own. We don't maybe have something as oftentimes dramatic. Also, some people have some very incredible miracles occur in their lives. But yet they can still fall into unbelief. So what, how do we make sure we don't fall in? What's the antidote of unbelief? How do we make sure we don't fall into an attitude of unbelief, develop an evil heart of unbelief in God, in God's promises? God has wonderful promises. He had wonderful promises given to the Israelites. And in the new covenant, we even have better promises. This says better promises. It's a better covenant. It has eternal life, inheritance in there. It has being God's family, the things that God will give us in the new covenant if we stay faithful, endure to the end. So we should ask, well, how do we not fall into the same sort of pattern? Well, we can look at verse 13. It says, one of the things we can do is we can do ourselves. It says, and I'm thinking about how to do this in a way for the congregation, but everybody can do it. It says, but exhort one another daily. So everybody in this call, think about it. You can exhort one another daily while it is called today. Is it still today? Yes, it is. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. So, in the church of God, the church of the living God, a way to battle against unbelief in God's promises is to exhort one another daily. And don't, it means don't delay or postpone it. Do it while still called today. Now, we should think about that. How can we exhort one another? Now, just by being on this Bible study, in a way, is exhorting one another. You're on it, I'm on it, exhorts me because you're on it. You exhort one another by being on it, and it's just a wonderful blessing. And I always, no matter what's going on in my life, and hopefully this is true for you, sometimes I wake up and things are happening, and it's not always, nothing major, but you just have things that happen, and but you get on the Bible study, and it's just going through God's scripture. Can just change the whole perspective on many things, and so we can exhort one another. Just by doing on the Bible, being on the Bible, saying God, and studying God's word. So the word for exhort in Greek means to call near or make personal and comforting. So it means you sort of to exhort one another, to encourage one another. There has to be sort of a closeness. And today, that could be physical closeness, but also with the use of phones and media, we can call somebody, we can email somebody, we can text somebody. I'm thinking about doing this. I might think about it a little bit more, but I'm thinking about every day putting something on the Facebook site that exhorts one another, exhorts us, encourages us. Because there's so many promises in there in the Bible that if we just focus on that, we can exhort one another. So the implication or the what's being said here is that we stay close and then provide comfort, encouragement, and review God's calling. We have a calling. Last time we talked about calling, an invitation. God the Father himself has called you, giving you an invitation, showed up in your mailbox, so to speak, and you opened it up and could not believe the invitation, and you responded. And that's what calling means, as we spoke about last time. The promises that are in there. See, I'm giving you an invitation, but with it comes some promises, amazing promises. And we have to stay faithful to that. Do not harden our hearts. All right, let me just pause there. Any other thoughts on that?
Can you hear me?
Yes, Martha.
Hi, good morning, everybody. Talking about what the other lady brought up about the people, and my thought is like, well, maybe I'm wrong, but back then, God's spirit wasn't available. It wasn't available, so it was hard for them to respond without his, Holy Spirit. So that's an example in the Bible, for us. That's the thought I had.
Well, yeah, going back to the Israelites, they did not have God's spirit in that sense, but they still were an example for us today. And just humanly, without God's spirit, with what was shown to them and done for them, they still were in some ways responsible for just humanly seeing what was done for them in such a dramatic way, hearing the voice, right? I go back to the fact that they were hearing the very voice of God at Mount Sinai, of which they never heard a voice from an idol in Egypt, because they had idols in Egypt all around them. No idol ever spoke, and they heard it. So it should have been enough of a witness to them, evidencing that they have a God, the living God, who is taking care of them. And yes, they didn't have God's spirit, but in a sense, they still were held accountable for what they were doing.
Right.
So with God's spirit, we even have more less excuse, I guess, or no excuse, I guess I should say. We should know. We have the gift of God living in us, which gives us the mind of Christ, the ability to understand things spiritually and to develop a relationship with God in a way, as you said, Martha, in a way that was a little different than the Israelites. They didn't have that Holy Spirit, but we do, so we have even have less of
Right.
an excuse. And that's really what's being said here. Don't be like them. And we even have more, he's writing to people who actually heard the voice of Jesus Christ. They had people who had heard him, saw him alive. And so in the same sense, he's making the same analogy, and they have no excuse either.
Right.
They actually heard the voice of Jesus Christ.
Yeah. All right. Well, thank you.
All right. So in Hebrews 3, verse 16 says, "For who having heard," so they remember, what had they heard? The voice of God rebelled. Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? So the Israelites, again, they saw the miracles. They were brought out of Egypt. They crossed the Red Sea. They heard the very voice of God at Mount Sinai. There was no denying that those who came out of Egypt had evidence of belief in God. Yet they rebelled. And amazingly, we are vulnerable to hearing God's word preached, proven, and to develop yet a heart of unbelief. And that does can happen, right? You just things happen in life, and you begin to drift away from God. As it says, don't drift away. Well, people do drift away for different reasons over time, and it tends to have a hardened heart. They kind of have doubts. They have things about that happen makes them wonder, well, is God with me? Is it really a God? Is this really what I should be doing? And things can start to happen where they move away from God. They have a heart of unbelief. Israel repeated testing of God reveals the progression from fear to complaint to rebellion to outright rejection, culminating in their exclusion from the promised rest. So if you look at that, what I just said it progressed. It was a progression that took place. Fear, it came with fear, which led to complaining, which led to rebellion, and then they begin to just not believe, which means rejection. And we can do that too sometimes. We have fear in our lives. We are fearful at times. And then we complain. And that's what this is saying. Don't be that way. Exhort one another while it's still today. So in verse 18, he goes on and says, "And to whom did he swear?" So this is why God said he would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So here is the outcome for us to consider. Those Israelites who tested and tried God did not enter his rest, the promised land. Now we can lose out on entering the kingdom of God due to unbelief in God and his promises. So belief, is very important. Belief is very important. And knowing that who God is, his plan, his promises, who Jesus Christ is, and it's very important. The Gospel of John uses the word believe over 90 times. 90 times. Now, why does he do that? No. So the Greek word for faith and belief or believe is very similar. One is the noun, one's the verb. So believing, it means actually you believe and that you respond, you act, you do something. You're like Abraham. You had faith. But the faith was shown that he began walking to where God was going to show him where to go. Noah, started building the ark. He just didn't, well, I believe God's going to have a flood. Well, he showed that he had faith in that he believed, and he believed because he started building the ark. In John 20, chapter 20, verse 31 says, "But these are written." So this is the end of John, the Gospel of John. But these are written, everything he wrote about, all the miracles and things that took place, but these are written that you, right? You and I may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, right? Believing, you may have life in his name. And that's what it comes down to. You know, if you believe, then you believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. He's your personal Savior who died for you, wiped away all your sins, cleared the record, and you were given the gift upon repentance of God. And with that came promises. And that's what it's talking about there. He uses the word, and that might be an excellent Bible study for anybody. Go in and circle. It's almost always translated correctly in belief or believed or believing, but he uses that word over 90 times in the jungle. See, that's the key. You got to believe. If you believe, then you will respond. If you believe, you will act. If you believe, you will go forward. It's only the heart of unbelief, you begin not believing, that leads to a heart of disobedience and moving away from God. So it's a very important lesson here that is being brought out, going back to the Israelites, who ultimately their key issue was they did not believe God. They did not believe God. No matter what they saw happen, the works of God, as he says, they just kept on having an attitude of disbelief, an attitude of not believing God, and they rebelled. And that's what is the lesson here for us. Do not do that. Exhort one another while it is still called the day. Do not get into that attitude that the Israelites did, because it's very dangerous. And then we'll go on, and he continues to expand this in chapter 4. And we'll see that he expands on this idea that there's still a rest that remains, and we should not fall short on entering. All of us want to enter into the rest, as he's referring to it there in chapter 4, and as he alludes to it here at the end of chapter 3, the kingdom of God. He's making that analogy. The promised land is the same, is for them, the Israelites. For them is what is our same for us is the kingdom of God. You can't enter into it, but you can't fall short. You can't stop 5 miles short of it, 10 miles short of it. You got to hold onto the confidence and rejoicing to the hope of the hope to the end. And he's warning us, or this is the whole really a warning, not to be like the Israelites who fell short. All right, let me pause there. Next time we'll get into chat. Next time we will likely get into another profile from chapter 11, which is Noah. I believe he's next on the list. Noah is next on the list. So we'll, if all goes well, we'll have 10. Noah. Now, before I end, let me ask you some questions on chapter 3. I put some questions at the end this time, and we can just answer those. I got 6 questions, I believe. To whom are we told to consider or pay a careful attention to? Remember at the very beginning, it says, pay careful attention to who? Whom? You had to guess, who will we see who we take careful attention to?
Huh?
God, but even it specifically says somebody else.
Jesus?
Yeah, Jesus Christ. It says pay careful attention to Jesus Christ, because he says that at the very beginning. All right, what is number two? What is the key difference regarding houses between Moses and Jesus Christ? So there's he makes a difference between who Moses was and Jesus Christ. Who was Moses in the house? Let's put it that way. What was Moses in the house? How is he referred to? He was a faithful,
He's a faithful servant.
yeah, he's a faithful servant in the house. Well, who was Jesus Christ?
Is the builder of the house.
He's the builder of the house, right? Which one gets more honor? He's trying to say, which one do we hold?
No.
Moses gets a lot of honor, but where is Jesus Christ in that?
He gets more honor.
Yeah. All right, third question. Who or what is Christ's house? He says, what, who is Christ? He's building a house. Well, who is it? What is it?
The church.
Yeah, the church. He says, the church. He's building the church. All right, number four. What did the Israelites allow to happen with their hearts that caused them to not be allowed to enter God's promised rest?
Unbelief.
Hearts were hardened with unbelief.
Yeah, unbelief. They started not ultimately they act they just didn't have a heart of belief. That's ultimately the core issue at hand. All right, very good. So number five, what do we do daily? What can we do daily to defend against a hardened heart?
Encourage one another daily.
Yeah, well, I still call today. So yeah, we're doing that right now. I'm feeling encouraged. All right, number six, what was the key issue of the Israelites that was defined in chapter three? So we sort of almost answered this in a way, but what was the key issue of the Israelites that we defined in chapter three?
Unbelief.
Unbelief, yeah, they had, yeah. So it's sort of a super similar question we always answer, but it says they could not enter because of unbelief, and that led them into a lot of problems. Unbelief. So we'll build on that in chapter four. If all goes well, next time we'll focus on Noah, and then we'll build on chapter four. So hopefully that was helpful to everybody. And again, continue to exhort one another while still called today. I'll leave you with that. All right, great seeing everybody on the call today on the Bible study. Fantastic, everybody. I feel exhorted. Hopefully you do too. And we can do it for one another. Just reach out to somebody, exhort them in some way. I might put some things on Facebook for people to look at that hopefully will be encouraging.
No, thank you. Mr. Bradford,
Yes.
you realize that most of Beloit is not on Facebook.
Oh, I may. Okay. I will see what I can do to that.
Thank you.
Maybe I'll just put it out there in my in a weekly message somehow, just a weekly little quick exhortation, or I should call it encouragement.
Yeah,
Encouragement.
before the church as a whole was on Facebook, but not anymore, like before.
She just saying, Martha, that some people don't always use. Not everybody has access to
That's
Facebook.
right.
A lot of people do, but not everybody. And in Beloit, there'd be quite a few who don't go into
Yeah,
Facebook.
okay, that's true.
Right.
So we'll make sure. Maybe I'll make another way of making it. Maybe I'll do another weekly, a little midweek exhort encouragement that goes out. So, what's good about Facebook is people can respond to it. But we'll see what we can do. All right. Any other comments, questions, insights?
Excellent Bible study.
Oh well, thank you very much. Coming from Aunt May, I'm very. That
Always.
makes me feel good. I feel exhorted. I feel encouraged. Thank you
Yeah.
very much. You exhorted me today. Well, still today. I appreciate that. All right. Any other questions?
Yes, exhortation to all of you.
All right.
Have a very good week.
All
Give
right,
us
everybody,
a
have a fantastic week. And I will be, God willing, as I always say, in Indiana this week. So I look forward to seeing the Indiana folks in person.